We're going to cover 3 John today.
I don't know what this one will be.
All right, so guys in the front row, you have your notepads. You're going to take some notes as we go, and I'm going to give you some clues as we go through this to help you fill in your piece of paper. All right, so let's just begin by reading through the chapter, and then we'll go from there. So, the 3 epistle of John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, even if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, that thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to rejoice such that we might be fellow helpers in the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Why don't we open with prayer this morning? Dear Lord, we just ask that you'll help me get through this chapter this morning, and that you'll give me the words to help both the adults as well as the kids understand some points from this that you're trying to tell us. In your name, amen. All right, so we spent like 6 months on 3 books of the Bible. So, and George did very good over the last 3 weeks covering the 3rd chapter, well, covering 2 John. I'm going to have to do one up on him this morning because he took a whole Sunday to cover 3 verses. I'm going to cover 14 verses in the next 30 minutes.
So,
in fact, you might find I might cover them in the next 10 minutes because we're going to veer off onto something that's a theme of this book. So, veer right to lunch. So, all right. So the book is once again written by the Apostle John. It's got a lot of words and phrases that you'll also find in the 2nd book of John, which is how that come to that conclusion. The letter is addressed, he addresses 3 individuals in this book. He addresses Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius, and writers have suggested that those were all Greek names, and therefore this was likely a Gentile Christian church, not speaking directly to the Jews. And this book was written about 60 years after Christ died on the cross. So, I've broken the book into 3 sections. And so here's clue number 1, guys, if you look at your piece of paper. The first 2 verses of the book that we're going to cover today are going to address living in truth. Yes, Elodie? You have some questions already? Okay, just hang on. All right, so look at the very first line on your piece of paper. And we're going to cover that. It's living in truth. Philip, could you help your sister, please? She's very concerned about that. So. All right. So So the first two verses I just have some quick comments on. He addresses Gaius, whom he loved in the truth, and he wished him, he wished that he would prosper in health, but he wished him that because of something that Gaius has done. Gaius was prospering his own soul, so he was looking to the truth, and because of that, John was wishing that because of that, that he also would do well physically. There's a lot of research on out there about people who, especially when they get into their older years, later years, and also people that are very sick, that those who have Christ in their heart and turn to him in times of those troubles, they may not necessarily completely recover from those sicknesses anymore with probability than anybody else, but they learn how to handle it better. So that's something, what Paul wrote is actually something that happens. So my father runs a care facility, and it's a Christian facility, and because of the morale and the brotherly love that goes around in there, the spirit of people is much different than, say, a state-run facility where everyone's very depressed. So Paul is wishing that on him because his soul is following the truth. He wishes him well physically. And we go to verses 3 through 8 then. Here's another clue, guys. Working for the truth. So the word working. So if we look at verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walk in the truth. He's encouraging them to walk in that truth. It's an active thing. It's continuous. Also, verse 3 then addresses when the brethren came and testified of the truth is in thee, even as thou walk in the truth. John was saying to them that it was nice that people were coming and saying positive things about the church. So they were conveying to others there that they were following the truth. That's something important that we should hope that others would say about us here in Cherrydale. Also, verses 3 through 8 addresses faithfulness to the truth and living according to the truth. The continuous, like I said a minute ago, the continuous living in the truth. And that's very important for us to do. We shouldn't just be hospitable or donate our money or help people out just at Christmas time. Helping people when there's a need is something that we all need to be encouraged with here at Cherrydale. Verse 4 addresses that he has no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. John is addressing them as a father, and he's not just addressing kids by addressing children. He's addressing all of us and Jesus being our father. So we can take that verse practically ourselves, and that we should be following the truth, and that people should be able to be proud of that for us, and those outside the church, as well as God should be proud of us following that truth. The third category and the third final part of this outline is going to be verses 9 through 12. And here's another clue, guys. Imitating the truth. Anybody know how to spell imitating? All right. Mr. Phil here is going to write it and show you how to spell it. So imitating the truth. The first part of this last section, verses 9 and 10, address an individual in the church who was trying to take a leadership role and trying to make the church about him. And that was Diotrephes. We don't get a whole lot of background to that. We don't really know why he was doing that, but John was basically pointing that out, but then the important thing comes in verse 11, where it says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." So he had just brought out a point that wasn't right in the church, but he wants to emphasize to those that were there do that which is good, and don't do those things that are evil. He says, he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So, if you look down through this book, verses 3 and 4, verse 8 and verse 12 all address one topic, and that's the truth. So now, I'd like to spend a few minutes looking at two angles of the truth, two aspects of it. The first one being, Jesus Christ is the truth. And the second one being, it is important to speak the truth, to hear the truth, and to seek the truth. So we're going to look at the second one first, and then we're going to come back to the more important one, which is number one. So, those of you on the front row, do you think that it's important to tell the truth?
Yes.
All right. So what happens when you don't tell the truth? Anybody? It goes bad. It goes south really fast, doesn't it? Yeah. All right. That's right. All right. So number one, because God tells us to, and number two, because if we don't, there are consequences, right? And we're going to look at some examples of that in the Bible about truth. So, the word truth. There's something that truth equals, but it is a little bit different from, but it is the word trust. So, trust and truth are very similar. I'm not a grammar expert. My wife will attest to that. But they're different, but they're also the same. So, guys, I want you to listen when we talk about these two words. Now we're going to talk about them together. And so that was a clue, too, if you could fill that out on your piece of paper. Truth equals trust. All right. So, Philip, on the back of a U.S. dollar, what is written on it? In God we trust. I wish that was really the case in the United States for everyone, but it is the case for us. So, but it is a motto and something that the U.S. puts on all of our coins, all of our dollars, our monuments. It's all over the place. But it is something that we can work towards, right? So we're going to go over a few other mottos that are out there, and we're going to loop back around to the word trust. So the FBI, it stands for Fidelity, Bravery, and Integrity. The IRS, their motto, reaching into your wallet since 1913. So, the Social Security Administration, trust us, we're accountants. And the NSA, their motto, and this is actually a motto with a large group of people there, in God we trust, all others we tap. But trust is the fabric that holds our country together. When we buy groceries from the grocery store, we all trust we're not going to die from them. When we drive our car down the highway, we trust that our brakes are going to work. When we put our money in the bank, we hope it'll be there when we want it. The difference between trust and truth is that you must tell the truth in order for someone to have trust in you. And in order for you to trust somebody else, you have to tell the truth. And you have to have heard the truth from somebody else. So that is how the two are interconnected. So I'm going to give some examples now of where truth was important. And I'm a little bit of a history guy. I like American history. So I'm going to give a quick example from American history, and then we're going to look at two examples straight from the Bible that are even much further back in history than this. You probably are going to get a theme this morning of what some of my interests are, and I'm just going to keep talking. So, and kids, listen to this story. You probably haven't heard this before, but if you have, that's great. My kids haven't, so I'm going to tell you a story about a man named Nathan Hale. So Nathan Hale was a general, I believe. He wasn't a general. He was whatever they gave them during the Revolutionary War. And I'll I don't have a title for him because back then everybody was farmers and school teachers and business people that were in fighting in the war. But General Washington was leading the Continental Army against the British in 1776. The Continental Army was fully untrained and they were fighting the strongest army in the world at the time, the British. The British had taken over Long Island and had recently come across the water and taken Manhattan. General Washington needed to find out the truth. He needed to know what was going on in Manhattan and Long Island. Said he had no eyes and ears there. This is where Nathan Hale came in. Nathan Hale was a school teacher, and he volunteered to take his uniform off and put on his normal clothes and sail a boat over to Manhattan and walk around and to collect information to find the truth for George Washington. General Washington needed the truth. We had very few soldiers. So in March of 1776, he volunteered for this and took a boat over into Manhattan on September 12, 1776. He started to describe British batteries and artillery and describe troop movement and resources. He was never absolutely verified whether his information made it back to Washington, but everyone assumes it did, because on the 16th of September, George Washington attacked area north of Manhattan called Harlem Heights and took possession of that for the United States from the British. A week later, Nathan Hale was identified by the British and was arrested. He became the first spy employed by General Washington in the American Revolutionary War and gave his life for America. He gave the famous quote that many of you may know but may not know him. He gave a quote before he was put to death that said, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." Washington would follow these events by forming a network of people that would spy for him in the New York area to find the truth to help win the Revolutionary War. And this group was called the Secret Six. To this day, only five of them have ever been identified, but their group and many like them were what helped win the Revolutionary War. I mean, the American Revolution. All right, so let's move to story number two. Let's turn in our Bibles, guys, to Numbers 13, chapter 13. And we're going to look at a second story about the truth. And I know you guys have probably heard this story. In fact, we've covered it in Kids Club, so you kind of know it. But listen close, because there are some pieces to this story that you probably didn't know. So Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." So the Lord commanded Moses to send one man from every tribe. "And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness. All of these men were heads of the children of Israel." And then go forward to verse 17. "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Can you get up this way southward, and go up to the mountain, and see the land, that what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is they dwell in, whether they be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether they are in tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first fruit grapes." So they went up and searched the land and the wilderness of Zin. And then we'll go ahead to verse 25. And here's where they're coming back. "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel, and into the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We come unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." And go to verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they have searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which were come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we are in their sight. So there were 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan. How many of them were good, Elodie? Two. How many were bad? Right. So two of them came out and told the truth, and 10 of them came out and told a lie. They actually didn't just tell a lie. If you look in verse 32, they actually basically wrote a report. They not only got the people all convinced of that they couldn't do it, but they wrote an evil report. That's not telling the truth. God told them to go and tell the people what they saw, but instead they came back and wrote things that they didn't see because they were too afraid of what they saw. Now, the story goes on and addresses the Israelites' response to that, which was wrong, and God then decided that they were going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. But most, I don't know that they cover in Kids Club, what happened to those 12 people because they lied. So let's turn to chapter 14, and let's look at let's go to chapter 14, verse 36. And this is what happened because they didn't tell the truth. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. So God put them to death, didn't he? All right, that was for telling a lie. What happened to the two guys that told the truth? They did get to go into Canaan. So verse 38, But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. So it's important to tell the truth, isn't it, guys? Right? All right. Let's look at one more example really quick. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Now here's the lie, guys. Lie number one. And this is a clue. Okay, guys? And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. That was a statement that the serpent made. Verse 5, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, when your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was a second lie he told. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, which was with her, and he did eat. So that was the first two lies in the Bible. Okay, so anybody in here that's ever, and I know there's some, that have ever been in law enforcement, there are certain things that we try to do in law enforcement, and that is to figure out if people are lying. Jesus was an incredibly good polygrapher. And as we know in the Bible, he did a really good job of looking into people's hearts, just like that. We don't have that ability, but there is things that people do when they lie. This is just a side note from this. People always change their body language when they start lying. If someone starts speaking to you and they're telling a lie, they're probably twiddling their fingers, or doing this, or they start sweating. You can see beads of sweat form on the back of their neck. A liar, when telling their story, rarely tells the details. They make the story very, very basic. Liars are less friendly and pleasant when interacting with when they're being asked questions. Number four, the failure to make eye contact is a sign of deceit when you're in conversation with somebody. Dilated pupils and the rise in vocal pitch, meaning your voice goes up, usually happens when you start telling a lie. And finally, one sure sign of lying is when someone's forced to tell a story on the spot, they frequently will take pauses every few sentences because they got to figure out what the next sentence is going to be. Which is why a polygraph test works quite well on people, because it gets hooked up to your sweat glands, your heart rate, your blood pressure, and respiration. And some of those are going to start acting different when you start telling a lie. God and Jesus and the stories in the Bible, it's amazing. He could go right to the heart. Now we're going to look at the point number one. That was point number two about truth. Let's go back to number one. The meaning of truth is Jesus Christ. So let's look at a few things that Jesus said about himself that he claimed to be. Number one, Jesus claimed to be the only way to God in John 14. He claimed to have a sinless life in John 8. He claimed to be able to forgive sins in Luke 5 and 7. He claimed to be a heavenly king. On trial in front of Pontius Pilate, he admitted that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And that was in Matthew 26. He claimed to be able to give everlasting life in John 6, 47. It says, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. He claimed that he would die and come back to life in John 16. And he claimed he would return again to judge the world in Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus was either exactly what he said he was, or he was a complete liar. He did not ask to be called a great teacher or a great prophet. He said that he was the Son of God. And so we as Christians have to look at this as he's the truth. And if you're not saved, you need to consider that. In John 14, it says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. I want to look at one more verse in the Bible quickly before our time is up. And as a little story real quick again. During World War II, there was a new government agency that was created to collect intelligence to help win World War II. It was called the OSS. It was called the Office of Strategic Services. Does anybody know what that stands for today? That is what used to be called the Central Intelligence Agency. We're not going to talk about what they do. But it will be a surprise to you that in the main lobby at the Central Intelligence Agency, engraved in marble, and it's quite big, is the motto of the agency, which nobody talks about much anymore, but it is the motto for the agency when it was created. And it says, John 8:32. It says, ye shall know the truth, and it shall set you free. Let's quickly just turn to that. John chapter 8.
That's in the lobby?
It is in the lobby.
In language?
It sure is.
Is the Bible verse?
It is.
Citation?
It is exactly like that, with the scripture written after it.
Okay. Wow.
So John chapter 8. Which is maybe why they don't let many people in there anymore, so you won't see it. That's not why they don't let you in, though. All right, so let's look at John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How say you that ye be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Free from what? Free from hopelessness, free from fear, free from depression, anxiety, shame, broken promises, loneliness, failed relationships. How about free from eternity in hell? I bet we all have some example in our life that hits on at least one of those. So let's look at the part right before verse 32. It says, "If you continue in my word." What is the word? Let's look at John 1. John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's what the Word is. If you continue in my Word. So we've defined Word. What does it mean to continue in the Word? Spending time with Jesus. Prayer. Reading the Bible. Trusting in the Lord. Spending time in His Word. Prayer. I said that one. Truly looking to God for direction. Not just saying, "God, show me where to go." But praying about which direction to take. Praise and worship are what that means. Sharing your faith with others. Living a godly life. Let's look at the next phrase. "Ye shall know the truth." Once again, who's the truth? John chapter 14, verse 6 says, and we read this already, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me." Where did this come from? John, the witness of Jesus, when Jesus first started His ministry in the Bible, said in John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "And of His fullness have we all received." And then go to 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And then again in verse 35 and 36 it says, "Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as He walked by, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God." That's where it came from. You can have this as well, knowing this truth by having the Holy Spirit inside of you. In John chapter 14, verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be with you, and will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So knowing that truth, when you know it, you're going to get the Holy Spirit inside of you. And you won't know what truth is until you go there and you do that. Seek to live in that truth. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2 says, and this the psalmist wrote, "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent?" It's a question. Who may live in your holy mountain? Here's the answer. The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart. That's how you seek to live in it. Don't be part of things that are not true. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 and 5 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to a godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, and evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth. Now let's look at the last part of verse 32. The truth shall set you free. This is the most important part. What does that mean? I've got five things that it means really quick. Number one, most important. It means everlasting life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the truth. Freedom can also mean direction. Proverbs 3:5 states, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It can mean peace. So in Philippians 4:7 it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It can also mean hope. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And it can mean forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is what freedom means. It means the truth. You have to know it, you have to live it, and you have to believe it. The only way that you can apply this verse in your life, and that's what we're really here today to learn how to do, is admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you need a Savior. And ask Jesus Christ to come in, to be with you, and to direct you. That's as simple as it is. For those of you who have Christ in your heart here today, think about those things and how you can better apply them in your own individual life. If there's anyone here today that has never done that, it's impossible to do this verse until you do those three things. If there's anybody here that doesn't have Christ in your heart, and you want to be able to apply that verse, John 8:32, where the truth can set you free, come speak to me after. I'd love to talk to you about it. So finally, to wrap up, our three points from the third book of John. This is what God wants us to take away from this. Live in the truth, work in the truth, and imitate the truth. So kids, afterwards, after we pray, you come up and your forms are filled out. We have a little something special for you. Miss Susan provided us with healthy candy. That's an oxymoron, but she provided us candy, so we're going to give you some. So before we pray, if George and Rebecca, we're going to sing a song quick. So in your red books, number 495. Number 495, turn your eyes upon Jesus. that when we sing. So, thank you. For us and blessing us. In your name, amen.